state, as we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Verse 14, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Now if you're there in Luke chapter 19, we'll read again in verse 28 and reading followed. And when he had thus spoken, that is Jesus, he went up before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereupon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. Let's pray together and ask God to bless his word this morning. Our Father, we thank you again for the reading of your word. We thank you that we find in your book this revelation you've left us, consolation and comfort that's to be found nowhere else. We thank you that you've spoken. We thank you, God, that you have addressed every possible circumstance through which we might pass. We thank you, God, that for every situation we find ourselves in, there are at least one or maybe many promises that might be appropriated and claimed, because thou art good and doest good. And you have revealed about yourself, God, that you delight in mercy and that you delight in loving kindnesses. We ask our Father again that you would qualify us and help us, assist us, endue us afresh and anew. Give us that good gift you promised unto them that ask you for it, that Holy Spirit of promise. For no man is qualified. No man can receive anything, you said, except it be given him from above. So our Father, we look to you. Unto thee, O Lord, do we lift up our soul. And we wait on you. For you said in your word, wait on the Lord. Be of a good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Again, we pray for all these, our Father, that have been mentioned. We won't attempt to call them over. You know about them, and you know their needs, that are sick, that are infirm, that are weak. We ask that you would grant, especially your presence, that alone will do more than anything else for them, for you to draw nigh, to reveal yourself to them afresh and anew, to establish and comfort their hearts. We look to you in their behalf, O God. You told us in your word, pray one for another that you may be healed. Yes. We asked, O God, you could see fit in your mercy and compassion, yes, to put your healing mercies upon these that indeed are, again, are sick and infirm. Help us through the day. We thank you for it, the beauty of it, that those of us are here are well enough to be here. We're up and around and about. We have our faculties. We can see and hear and taste and feel and smell. And we're so grateful. We're so blessed. Our Father, we want to give you the praise and the glory. And thank you, our Father, you have been so merciful and kind and tender, patient, long-suffering with every single one of us. We're grateful to you. We look to you now. Help us, O Holy Ghost, we ask you, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll give you the praise and the glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray, amen and amen. We began to speak to you last week on the subject, or under the title, Seeing is Believing. And I read that verse for you in Psalm 48, verse 8, while the psalmist said, as we have seen, so how, or as we have heard, so have we seen. And the part that we are concerned with in the passage I read in Luke chapter 19 is found in verse 32. And they found, even as he said unto them. And that's the way we'll always find it. No more or no less. We will always find things to be as God has told us or has represented them to be, no more or no less. Now, we've all been lied to. We've had things misrepresented. We've exaggeration, even on the part of preachers, and some in their ignorance. They've got to say something when they're first saved, and they often make mistakes, like I mentioned last week, and then some do it through indifference. They just don't care. They got to say something, and they're content just to parrot what every other preacher's parroting if it happens to be popular and in vogue, and especially if it gets results. It sounds good. It's got a religious ring to it. Sounds good. Then they don't mind picking it up and parroting that. But we're told in the psalmist and here that what was known by hearsay had been confirmed by experience. And we've all found that to be the case, and we'll find it to be so as we go along, as we've heard from here, good sermons in books, books written about the Bible helps to understand us, the Bible to aid us in our understanding. We'll always find it to be just as God has represented it to be, and especially the Christian life. And we've tried to be as practical as we could about this matter, and to avoid this, at least for this message, the doctrinal truths that are in the Bible, not despising them, but simply attempting to be practical. Now, we said that was true for the present, and by the present, we pointed out that we mean this present tenure on this earth, our sojourning here, Peter calls it, past the time of your sojourning here in fear, the entire Christian life for our journey. I read those verses, I quoted those verses for you, when I said that one of the things that we have heard, we've heard from the Bible, we've heard from preachers, the ones that's got any sense and believe the Bible, that the Christian life is filled with trials and problems. Not an easy life. Ain't nothing easy about it. It's not a fun thing. There is nothing fun about the Christian life. In the world, Jesus said, John 16:33, you shall have tribulation. Acts 14:22, Paul said, we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of heaven. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, in all your persecution and tribulations. Revelation 7:14. These are just a few that could be we have chosen to give you. These are they which came out of great tribulation. And we point out to you that that word is derived from a Greek word which simply means pressure. God, in his providential dealings with us, brings pressure to bear on us. He puts pressure on us. And that for the purpose of removing the thing from our lives, our hearts, that are not there, that he don't want there. They're there. He don't want them there. Here he's displeased with them. They don't have his approval, his approbation, and so he brings pressure to bear upon us. Different ways. It takes different forms, but he has a way of getting it out. It may be health, maybe finances, temptation, persecution, maybe our own. It may be the troubles of our friends, our brethren, our relations, our children, our parents. But anyway, God has a way by bringing pressure to bear upon us. So the Christian life, according to the Bible, is a life that is filled with problems. And we find in the 34th Psalm, the Christian life is pretty well summed up in this word, in this verse. Many, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Now, some have tried to make an absolute statement out of that, as if every time we ever had trouble, all you have to do is tell God about it and it'll be gone within 10 minutes. But that simply is not the way to interpret the Bible. We know from experience that it just don't work that way. That is not an absolute statement. The last part of it, at least, is not. It must be understood in a qualified and limited sense. God will sooner or later deliver from all troubles, all of them. But he ain't going to do it right now. It may not be tomorrow, it may be 6 months, it may be 3 months, it may be a year, maybe two, I don't know. I have nothing I have nothing to do with that. Neither is anybody else. God determines our problems, our trials, our tribulation, their nature, their extent, their duration, or all their degree is all determined by an absolutely sovereign providence. And so we can do nothing about that. But indeed it is. And we found that out too. We've heard that. You've heard it from me more than one time. You've heard it from other preachers. You've read the Bible. You've read it in good sermons, in good books. And experience has confirmed it. As we have heard, so have we seen, or that word might be better translated, experience. We've experienced it. What we've heard about the Christian life, we have found out in our own experience that it is one filled with problems. It's not an easy road. It's a straight gate and a narrow way. Now then, secondly, I know I skipped this point last week, but I'm going to bring it in this week. I'm not going to stay here long, but I just want to touch on it for just a moment. We have heard, Jesus told us, Paul told us, God the Father and the Holy Spirit has told us, that the devil is a powerful and active enemy. He's not weak, frail, ineffective, impotent, but he is listless, indolent, lazy. None of those. He is powerful and active. Both of these things are summed up, are stated or implied in that verse. Your enemy, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, powerful, seeking whom he may devour. Or literally the word means to swallow up or to swallow alive. He is the sworn and the relentless enemy of God's people. He's the enemy of my family, of your family, my friends, your friends, this church, any church that's serious about serving God. You can rest assured that the devil is your unrelenting, resolute, determined, powerful enemy. And we must adopt the language of the Old Testament brother when he prayed to God and said, we have no might against this great enemy, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. We must look to God, dear friends. We must take the whole armor of God if we are to stand against the wiles of the devil. He is too subtle. He is too experienced. He is too powerful. Our enemies are too numerous, dear friends, for us to do anything with them. And so we found out the devil has tripped us up a few times. The devil has snared us a few times. And one of the things the devil does is he likes to mess with your mind. This is where the warfare is. This is where the conflict is with our spiritual enemies. For the most part, I know that he can and does, as in Job's case, the woman that was, Bible said, that had the ankle, what's that word? Ankylosis spondylitis. Is that it? That type of arthritis, it draws you double. That's what the woman had, 18 years. And the devil had bound her, Jesus, now according to Jesus, had bound her, lo, this daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound these 18 years, ought to be loosed on the Sabbath day. So indeed he does afflict the body. But for the most part, the battleground, dear friend, for you and I, is to be found in the mind. He has access to the mind. And as the old writers used to point out, and they used the phraseology, the terminology, he loves to fish in troubled waters. He loves to find difficulty and adversity and troubles. And he loves to find a problematic situation in the home, in the church, in your personal and individual life, that he might make it worse by casting in hard thoughts about God, casting in doubts about your salvation, the reality and the validity of it and the genuineness of it and God's care and God's concern for you and for me. He loves to play with our mind. He likes the mind games. He's a great iffer. And if he did it with the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to expect your friend to be exempt from it. And he had played this trick on him, or tried it. If thou be the Son of God. He's a big iffer. If God
loved you, if God cared for you, if you were a real Christian, you wouldn't be in these awful, horrible, difficult circumstances. Well, that's just simply not true. But He will take advantage of us in times especially of difficulty. He indeed does like the fish in troubled waters, and He is no doubt a powerful and a active enemy. In last week, and I pointed this out, and I'm not going to dwell on this, but we pointed out that God is faithful as our unchanging, covenant-keeping God. We pointed that out last week. And we're the only people in the world. We are the only people in the entire world that has got something that we can keep forever. This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our God even unto death. The rich man cannot say that of his riches. The king cannot say that of his crown and his throne. The man or woman that is now experiencing or will all their life, relative ease and prosperity and success, whether it be in terms of their bodies or their minds or their finances or whatever it may be, they can't keep any of that. They've got to give it up. All of us are going to be dispossessed. We're going to be put out. Nobody but the Christian. Nobody but the Christian can keep what we've got. We can't keep everything, but we're going to keep our God. He's covenanted. He's pledged Himself to be our God. He has made an agreement, as it were, with His people. He is in covenant with His people through Jesus Christ. And He will be our God. And He won't ever be in this thing less than that. What do we look to expect from a God? He's going to be a God to us. Not just some abstract influence or emanation, not some abstract definition in a systematic theology. No, He's far more. God's real. He provides, He protects, He preserves. God does all these in a very real way, and supports and maintains. He uplifts, He encourages, He builds up. God does all these things in a very real way. We know that God's real. He's more than just an abstract notion confined to the words of some systematic theology. I love systematic theology. I've read it for 23 and a half years and love it very much. But God is more than just an abstract notion. God is real. And I won't say any more about that. I said quite a bit about that last week. God is faithful as our unchanging covenant God. We've heard it. Experience has confirmed it. Then, fourthly, the presence of God in the most trying times. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I want to tell you what I mean by that. I'm going to have to explain that. It don't always appear that way. It does not always seem that way. It doesn't seem that way to others. They said about David, his enemies. They said, "Come, let us take him. God has forsaken him. He'll be an easy prey. We can get him now. We got him where we want him. God's true with him." That's what his enemies said. So others sometimes are led to believe and even to state their conviction that God has left his people, that he's abandoned them. He's left them in the lurch. He's thrown them in the ditch. He's through with them. They're cast-offs, castaways, abandoned. Not so. It appears that way to others. And sometimes, in our apprehension, we cannot perceive God. That is, his sensible presence is not always known. As to his essential presence, you can't get away from it. Ain't no getting away from it. David states in 139th Psalm, having to do almost entirely with the in the presence of God. He said, "If I go to heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in hell, lo, thou art there. Whither can I go from thy spirit? Thou knowest my down city and my uprising." God is everywhere, all the time, at the same time, as much in one place as at the other, all the time. God is omnipresent. So God is always with us. And there are some verses I had down here that I wanted to read, but I'm not going to turn there. You're familiar with those verses in Isaiah 41:10. Fear not. Fear not. I am with thee. Fear not. for I am thy God. And then in chapter 43, he tells again, we're not to fear. When you pass through the waters, he said, they won't overflow you. And when you pass through the fire, it will not kindle upon thee. For I am thy God, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And then we have that verse in Hebrews chapter 13. I will never, never, under any circumstances, for any reason whatsoever, leave thee nor forsake thee. Now you can apply that to yourself, personally, individually, thee, you, me, all of you. You can appropriate that. God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. And that may, to sense and reason, he may have left us. Job 23, Job had a problem with this, and he said, I looked on the right hand, looked on the left, I looked behind me, and I looked in front of me, but he said, I can't see or feel God anywhere. Nevertheless, he said, he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He saw it, that is, God's deserting him temporarily as a trial of his faith. And that's the way we ought to view it. When we can't feel God, when God cannot be seen working in our behalf, we're not sensible, we cannot perceive him. Mr. Spurgeon has put it rightly, when I can't trace his hand, I can trust his heart. And you can do that. Whoever you can or cannot trust, dear friends, in this present world, you can trust God. And he's not going to leave us. There are times that it would seem to indicate that he has left. He's never coming back. But to use the language of Jesus, I believe it was John chapter 14, when he was going away, he said, because I told you I'm going away, your hearts are sorrowful. But, he said, I will see you again. I'll see you again. It's not over. I'll be back. And he was, in the person of his Spirit. And so, whatever appearances, whatever sense, whatever the devil, whatever carnal reason may dictate or say, God will never leave his people for any reason, on any account, under any circumstances. Even if they're brought about by their own folly, their own stupidity, our own foolishness, and our own sins, God will not leave his people. Now then, let me tell you, give you something else that we have heard. You've heard it here. You've heard it in other places. You heard it on the radio. You've heard it in sermons. The fellowship of the saints and the ministry of the word is highly beneficial. The fellowship of the saints and the ministry of the word is highly beneficial. I want you to look with me, please. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Turn over there with me. Look with me there for just a minute. Let's begin reading in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4. Begin reading in verse 11. And he, that is Jesus, the ascended, resurrected Christ, gave some, that is, some people at some point in time in the history of the church, apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. That's what I am, pastor, teacher. Why? He gives us the assigns a reason for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying. Uses the metaphor, alluding to a building, the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that, in order that, we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It's beneficial. God
The Lord Jesus Christ, the ascended Christ, has been very good to his church, is what he comes. Let me see if I can give you a regular paraphrase. He's been very kind and very gracious to his church. He has given gifts for the perfecting of the saints, for our maturity as Christians. He's given them for that very purpose and that reason. Until we are all brought to the place of perfection as Christians, and that won't be until this life is over, friend, until Jesus comes again and takes us to be with him. But until then, until Christ comes, he has left us qualified, commissioned men that he calls to himself, that he takes under his wing, as he were, and teaches them that they may teach others, that they may grow and increase, be encouraged, be built up on their most holy faith.
We are yet imperfect. Knowledge, love, faith, all the graces of the Christian are not fully developed yet. Let me ask you a question. Haven't you came to the assembly of the saints and the ministry of the word, and some portion of the Bible that was not clear to you has been opened up? God has made it clear. God has put light on it. Haven't you found that to be the case? That you have been enlightened? God has taught you? As a matter of fact, what you believe now, what you believe, just about all that you believe, has pretty much been formulated by what you've heard from here. Or some other pulpit, has it? From preaching. I'm talking about gospel, sound, biblical gospel preaching. That's God's way. That's God's method. It's good for us. That's the way the church has increased in terms of its numbers. God asked the church through the gospel ministry, through the preaching. He chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We've come. I've come and you've come. Oftentimes discouraged, beat down, oppressed, worried, troubled, depressed, gloomy, dismal. And we've come to the fellowship of the saints, dear friends, and we've been lifted up. God has lifted us up, and burdens have been made lighter, if not lifted altogether. God has his promised presence among his people. He has promised to be where two or three are gathered together in his name. And it's his presence that lifts up his people and comforts and feeds his people. I can't do it. It's not in me to do that. I can't remove any burdens. I can't feed anybody apart from God. Nobody can. It's not in our power. We're impotent as far as that goes. But on the other hand, we're not without our use. And God makes use of us to teach, to encourage, and to enlighten his people. Now, if that's so, God has ordained it for these reasons. To deliberately, listen carefully, to deliberately shun or avoid the assembly of the saints and minister the word is to despise God's appointment and to impugn the wisdom and the goodness of God. It is to call into question God's wisdom in his own appointments. Well, I ain't hitching up nobody's wagon. I'm just smart as that fellow down that brim is. I'm just smart. I'm just intelligent. He is. Fact of the matter is, I've got a better education than he has. I've got a master's. I've got a PhD. I don't doubt that. That can't be disputed. I can't argue with that. I've got more education. I've got a broad experience. I'm older. How could he teach me anything? Well, you'd be surprised. What an old dumb country boy with a 10th grade education that has been laid hold of by God and taught by God and enlightened by God, dear friends, can help you with. Not just me, but any other one with less education, more education for that matter. Calvin had some thing to say about this, and I thought it was so well stated and said, and so to the point, I wanted to bring it and read it. I don't do much of this, but he had something to say about this, and I want to read it for you. I didn't want to trust my memory no more. I wanted to get as much of it as I could because my memory is not as good as it has been. Listen, please, be patient with me. I want to read. It's going to be more than one or two sentences. No language more highly commendatory of the ministry of the word have been employed than to ascribe to it this effect, namely, the perfecting, the building up of the saints. What is more excellent than to produce the true and complete perfection of the church? And yet this work, so admirable and divine, is here declared by the apostle to be accomplished by the external ministry of the word. That those who neglect this instrument should hope to become perfect in Christ is utter madness. It's lunacy. It's insanity. To expect to get what God wants you to have apart from the means God has appointed for you to get a certain thing. How many of you expect to grow and never eat? Never feed your bodies? You don't. None of us do. Yet such are the fanatics on the one hand, who pretend to be favored with secret revelations of the Spirit, and proud men on the other, who imagine that to them the private reading of the Scriptures is enough, and that they have no need of the ordinary ministry of the church. If the edification of the church proceeds from Christ alone, he has surely a right to prescribe in what manner it shall be edified. But Paul expressly states that according to the command of Christ, no real union or perfection is attained but by the outward preaching. We must allow ourselves to be ruled and taught by men. Two things, ruled and taught. There must be submission. There must be attention if you're to learn anything. God don't teach rebels. This is the universal rule, which extends equally to the highest and to the lowest. The church is the common mother of all the godly, which bears, nourishes, and brings up children to God, kings and peasants alike, and this is done by the ministry. Those who neglect or despise this order choose to be wiser than Christ. Woe to the pride of such men! It is no doubt a thing in itself possible that divine influence alone should make us perfect without human assistance. God doesn't have to have us. But the present inquiry is not what the power of God can accomplish, but what is the will of God and the appointment of Christ. That's the issue. In employing human instruments for accomplishing their salvation, God has conferred on men no ordinary favor. Nor can any exercise be found better adapted to promote unity than to gather around the common doctrine, the standard of our general, that is Christ. And I have to say amen and amen. I've heard it, and experience has confirmed it. I don't know about you folks. Well, I do too, I guess. I just use that expression, but I do know better. I do better. The more preaching I hear, the better I do. It takes a lot of preaching to keep me doing right. I mean a lot of it. I mean a lot of preaching. I sit and read sermons. There are not many days I don't sit and read more than one sermon. And not include the other books on doctrinal studies and other matters in the Bible. There hadn't been many days since I've been a Christian that I hadn't devoted some time to reading either the Bible or those books that help us to understand the Bible. And the only times I've been out of church is those times I've been sick in 23 and a half years. And I found out that I just do better. I just do better. In fact, I'll tell you what, I like it. I like it. Nobody, do you know that in 23 and a half years, nobody has ever had to... Brother Reggie, we sure have been missing you in church. You've been out of church for 6 weeks now, or 2 weeks even. You've been out of church 2 weeks, and as far as we know, we don't know of anything being wrong with you physically, or you don't seem to be disabled anyway. We just want to know we missed you. We want you to come back to church. We want you to come back. Nobody's ever had to do that to me. One time! I want to go. It's beneficial. It's profitable. The Bible says God has appointed this
for my sanctification, or my being made like Christ, being conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. This is God's appointment. Who am I, dear friend, to set myself up as wiser, more spiritual than God? We've got some of these spiritual mavericks, who's spiritual loners, who suppose that they indeed are wiser than Christ, but they've only fooled themselves. God knows what is best for me and for you.
And let's not be guilty, brethren, of despising God's appointments.
Hey, and my preaching ain't so good, y'all don't need me just once a month of it either. Ain't nobody's preaching that good. Conrad Murrells, Jesse Norris, Billy Graham, nobody's preaching that good that you don't need it, that you only need it once or twice a month. On Christmas and Easter. Memorial Day. I meant to mention, let me, since I mentioned Memorial Day, I might want to, let me just throw this in right quickly. Brother Tim's church up there in the country, Seaman, they have a Memorial Day meeting where several different churches in the congregation that he's now associated with will get together at his church, and he's asked me to come preach that particular Sunday morning, May the 7th, first Sunday in May. And while I'm thinking about it, we'll either let Lamar conduct service here, or if you want to, we'll just take the whole gang and we'll go up there. I'll leave that, whatever y'all want to do. But I'll be preaching up there. There'll be, like I said, there's several groups, different churches will meet there. And Brother Tim wants me to preach to the other preachers and the other people that come from different churches there on Memorial Day, that what they call Memorial Day service. That's May the 7th, one of the red letter days that they have there. But I can't overemphasize, brethren, the importance. And most of you already know it. You're here. You're faithful. The ones who are not here are people that are sick. They're infirm, and they it's better that they be at home. I know we don't have much of a problem with delinquency here. People deliberately shunning and avoiding the assembly of the saints. But we injure ourselves. We do ourselves a great disservice, brethren, when we deliberately and willfully abandon or shun, avoid the assembly, the means appointed by the all infinitely wise God for the upbuilding of His church and the perfecting of the saints. Nobody's wise enough, dear friend, to improve on that. Nobody. Fifthly, somethingly. God is merciful and patient in His dealings with us. This I've heard. This I've experienced. I want to read. You won't have to turn there. Let me read this for you. In Psalms 103, verses 8 through 14. I'll read it there. You won't have to turn there. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, that means to mildly rebuke, neither will He keep His anger forever. Listen, He hath not dealt with us after our sins. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. What if He had? He could have. He might justly have dealt with me after mine. Where would I be? Well, there's only one answer to that. I'd be in hell, and I'd be confined and consigned to hell forever if He had dealt with me after my sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. How high is that? How high is that? How great is the distance, the expanse between here and heaven? Who knows? Nobody knows. It's an infinite expanse. And so we are talking about a God of infinite mercy, a God whose mercy has no bounds, no limits, is shoreless, is boundless. It's infinite, as it were, just like God Himself. Infinite mercy. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass.
as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the transitory nature of man, now he contrasts the mercy of God, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. That is another way of saying it's eternal and infinite upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children.
However much we may disagree, brethren, with other Christians of other persuasions on some doctrinal views, we differ
from our Arminian friends on the doctrine of election and foreordination, predestination, particular redemption, the sovereignty of God, the absolute, unqualified, unfettered sovereignty of God. We disagree. We disagree on some other things. We disagree with our charismatic friends. We disagree about some issues on them. And we've got some doctrinal views that differ. And we're different from other the Presbyterians and the United Methodists about church order and the order of worship and all these things. We've got different views about these things. But one thing every real Christian has got in common, we all agreed on this thing right here. Every real, genuine saint of God has agreed on this right here, that God is infinitely merciful to us. That he's patient and long-suffering, that he puts up with us, to put it in those terms. God puts up with us. And I, for one, am very grateful that God has not dealt with me after my sins, nor rewarded me according to my iniquities. I didn't know dogs had to use the bathroom, but I guess they have. But he's merciful, patient, and long-suffering. What if God called us to account for just one transgression? One sin being an infinite evil, deserving an infinite punishment. And what if it were not for the mediation and merits of Christ? What if God did take that course with us? Oh, dear friends, how awful, how desperate our plight would be. How dreadful, how unspeakably dreadful. We spoke about that last week, about the terror, the unspeakable, dreadful terrors of hell and hellfire torments. Where the worm dies not in the fires, not quenched, that would be our everlasting portion, were not God. God, a God of everlasting mercy, infinite mercy, that is from everlasting to everlasting. We agree, every Christian. Whatever these differences may be, and they are wide and many, dear friend, that exist between God's people. But we agreed, we all agreed, that God is merciful, long-suffering, and patient with every single one of us. And no matter what we're called on to endure, no matter what the nature of the problem may be, the discipline, the chastening, the scourging, the correction, for whatever reason, for however long it may be, whatever duration, whatever the degree of it be, God is still merciful. Amen. Yes, amen. So mercy. And it's not easy to see that when you're having a hard time. It's very difficult to see the goodness and the mercy and the graciousness and the compassion of God when you're having a difficult time and the devil's feeding your line. It's hard to see that. But it doesn't cease to be true because I can't see it. You see, the sun's still shining where a blind man sees it not. Don't change anything. Is that right or wrong? It's still there. Whether blind man can see it or not. Or whether man that has no feeling can feel it or not. It's still shining. And it's beautiful. It feels good. And I'm glad I'm here. And I'm not free from problems. You ain't either. And I'll tell you something else, brethren. You ain't going to be free from them either. And when you get through whatever you're going through right now, there's going to be something else on the heels of it. There's going to be something else to try your faith. Give me something else to exercise you and to develop and cultivate the graces God communicated to you when you were saved by his mercy and grace. And you're not going to get through this world without a lot of trouble and what the Bible calls much, much tribulation or much
pressure is brought to bear
on God's people. You're not going to get through it without it. As I have heard, so have I seen or experienced. That's been my experience, dear folks. And I'm going to cut it off at that. We're going to have the Lord's Supper this morning. The first Sunday's already passed. We're not going to get through this world without it. But God is with us to support us, to undertake for us, and to plead our cause. Well, said, go get the donkey, boys. I got to have that little colt over yonder. And I'm going to tell you just where it's going to be when you get there. You're going to find dust and dust and dust and so when you get there. And the Bible said when they got over there, they found it just like he said it was going to be. And that's why you're going to always find it as a Christian, just like Jesus said. And we can go on and on and preach a long time about these things Jesus said about the Christian life. And we'll find them to be in our experience just exactly like he said. No more, no less. I know. It's the formula he repeats over and over through the Revelation. First few chapters to all the ever church. All seven of them. First thing he says about them is, I know. He knows. He knows. Amen.